If you would please take your Bibles and open them to the 19th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel is in the New Testament. That's the last third of the Bible. And we'll be taking a look at chapter 19, verses 28 through 44. We're just going to limit our text this morning to those verses. Hear the Word of God. And when Jesus had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." Let's pray together. God, whether you choose to encourage us today or challenge us, may we be willing to meet you as you are. May the words of my mouth and the reflections of all of our hearts, may this experience be acceptable to you. Thanks for being God. Thanks for being our strength, the one who saves. We wish this time to be to your glory. It's in Christ's name. Amen. How do you like to be greeted? I would imagine that you, like most people, prefer to be greeted with sincerity, with kindness. You want to be greeted personally, authentically. You know, there's this experience that I have every now and then when I visit different churches. I'll come across somebody who's been assigned the job of greeting. They look you in the eye and they have a smile on their face. They offer a hello or a thanks for coming. They extend their hand, and you think this is going to be just one of those neat moments of connecting with someone. When they grab your hand, instead of shaking it, they pull you through like you're an obstacle for the next person that has to be removed so that next person can be greeted in a similar fashion. What a difference that makes for the relationship that I experience with them. I feel like an object, someone to be manipulated. There's just not enough time. Get out of here or get in here, but just get somewhere. How do you like to be greeted? Sincerely, authentically, kindly, personally. You know, there's one place where I can count on a greeting that is just of that nature. When I go home, there's a member of my family that consistently greets me kindly and sincerely, authentically and personally. It's my dog, Chuck. He meets me at the door every single time. He's older now, so he walks. He used to run, but even now his tail wags. It's as though, and I can almost hear him, "Bob, I'm so glad you're home. I've been thinking about you all day long." Maybe it's closer to, "Would you feed me now?" We love to be greeted well. In our passage today, we are going to take a look at how Jesus was greeted by a number of people. How we're greeted sets up the potential for the relationship. You know, this text is called the triumphal entry, but it really should be called the triumphal approach, because it doesn't cover actually when Jesus enters Jerusalem, just talks about his way there. In John's gospel, we're told that people had palm branches. We know that in a couple of the other gospels that they use the word Hosanna, which means God save us, as much a prayer as it was a proclamation. But before we get to Luke's text, let's rewind the reel just a little bit. I want to go back to the community of Ephraim. You see, Jesus and his disciples had decided to hold up in this little village, which was north of Jerusalem by a number of miles. They had just been in Bethany, which is on the east side of the Mount of Olives, and that's where Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. An astounding miracle. And people were talking about it, and the chief priests and the Pharisees were concerned about all this talk, all this power that Jesus had on the people, and they were plotting to kill him. So Jesus headed north with his disciples to this little village. People in Jerusalem were wondering. We find this out in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, at the very end of it, where people were going, "I wonder if he's going to come to the festival. Do you think he'll show up for the feast?" You see, Passover was coming. 6 days before Passover, Jesus and his disciples leave the safety of this little village, and they make their way down, back down, to Bethany, on the east side of the Mount of Olives. They go back to see Lazarus and his sister Martha and Mary. When they're there, Lazarus rests at table with Jesus. Martha's in the kitchen preparing the food, and Mary is at Jesus' feet with this pound of nard, an inappropriate word for what it's trying to describe. Nard sounds horrible. It sounds like Crisco or lard or something, but it was actually this wonderful oil perfume. We know that it was worth almost a year's worth of wages. And she takes it and puts it on Jesus' feet. And then she takes her hair and she wipes Jesus' feet clean. We're told, though, that Judas saw what Mary was doing and complained. He goes, "Why didn't we sell that? We could have given the money to the poor." And John's gospel is not very kind to him at all. The gospel there says, well, he was really a thief. And he didn't want to give it to the poor. He just wanted the money for himself. When they left there, when they left Bethany, they began to head west, up the Mount of Olives. As they're walking, Jesus sends a couple of his disciples ahead of him. telling them, go into the next village. When you get there, you're going to find a colt. We know it's a colt of a donkey. It's described that way in the other Gospels. We also know that from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which was completed in the 2nd century B.C. So, and when we look at how they understood Greek words in the New Testament, we look to the Septuagint because that was the translation being used for the Hebrew. And this word for colt was often used for the colt of a donkey. Jesus says, look for the colt of a donkey. And when you find it, untie it. And if someone happens to ask you why you're untying it, tell them the Lord has need of it. Now, some people will look at this and go, this is a supernatural, prophetic vision that Jesus has. He can see into the future. He can see across geography. And he empowers his disciples to respond appropriately. Others will look at the text and they'll understand that Jesus had prearranged this connection. And that the Lord has need of it was the code word for why people would want then to release the colt into the disciples' hands. Whether you go the supernatural route or the prearranged route, it's interesting to note that Jesus says that the colt had not yet been ridden. You see, that describes a colt that's been set aside for a sacred purpose, for a special intent. Well, sure enough, the disciples go up there. They find the colt. They untie him. Wouldn't you know it? The owners. In Luke's gospel, it tells us it's plural, which is a statement about the poverty of the community, that a number of people shared in the ownership of this colt. They ask the question. The disciples provide the answer. Mark's gospel tells us that the disciples also said, and will return it quite quickly. They come back to Jesus. They take off their coats and they put it on the colt's back. And the text says that they set Jesus on the colt. Now, this is a powerful statement. Up to this point, Jesus had been telling his followers, shh, be quiet. Even if you know I'm the Messiah, don't tell anyone. He would go and when he would heal people or show some kind of miracle, some of his amazing power, he would encourage people, keep this to yourself. You see, he didn't want people to apply the wrong understanding of what it means to be the Messiah, the anointed one of God, until the time was right. Now, Jesus lets his disciples set him on a colt. If you have your Bibles, open it to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah is in the Old Testament, toward the very end of the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. There's a looking forward, a prophetic speaking that takes place here. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. They weren't just doing something that seemed right for the day. The disciples set Jesus on a colt in the fulfillment of prophecy that was spoken hundreds of years before Jesus ever came into the world. This is the king. And Jesus had no qualms with their making the statement loudly and boldly. This is the king. And as they started to make their way forward, people were taking their coats and removing their coats, and they were laying their coats out on the ground before Jesus so that the colt would walk on their colts. They were taking branches and putting them down. And then the people were yelling out, Hosanna, try it. It's fun. Ready? One, two, three. Come on. Ready? One, two, three.
Hosanna.
One more. Hosanna! Hosanna! God, save us. God, save us. Blessed is the King that comes in the name of the Lord. This is our King. Glory. Peace in heaven. Glory in the highest. That's what the multitudes of the followers said. And then the Pharisees, the Bible teachers, spoke up. And they said, Rabbi, teacher, tell them to be quiet. And Jesus responds, you know, even if I did that, let's say I told them to be quiet, the very stones would scream out. They're coming down the western slope of the Mount of Olives. They come down into the Kidron Valley. They're less than a mile away from the Temple Mount. Jesus is looking upon Jerusalem. And he begins to weep. There's a commentator, Leon Morris, in his text on this chapter, he describes this word to weep, that it's more than just watery eyes. Jesus is crying. And he says to Jerusalem, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that would make for peace. He goes on to tell them that because you've missed this visitation, you'll come crumbling down. Did you see how people responded? It's so important to know who someone is in order to respond well to them. Have you had times in your life when people thought more of you than who you are, or less of you than who you are? There was this one time I was on a mission trip to Mexico, and we were really focusing on building partnerships between our congregation and a number of communities in their country. And we were visiting a historical site, and we're climbing one of the pyramids. And as we're climbing, there was this group of grade school girls. And we're climbing up the pyramid, and they start to point my direction and giggle. Well, we didn't know really what was going on. The whole group kind of noticed this, that they were pointing and giggling. We get to the top of the pyramid, and as we're looking out and trying to grasp just the nature and the awe of this experience, one of their teachers comes over and communicates that they'd like me to go over to the group. And I go over to the group, and I've got my Ray-Ban old school glasses on, you know, the dark shades, and I'm standing there with them, and they want a picture with me. It turns out they thought I was Tom Cruise. Huh? There's this group of Mexican ladies right now going, I saw Tom Cruise on the top of the pyramid. Of course, later when I was ordained and was serving as an associate pastor in a different congregation, the senior pastor was one who would go and give talks to various presbyteries in different conferences. And from time to time, I would go along with him. We'd use the time as just working on some of our congregation's issues. He would introduce me to his colleagues and to the people who attended the conferences. And you could always tell the level of value they gave me by how they referred to me as we departed. It was amazing. More often than I care to mention, they would always say, so nice to meet you, Rob. I've never been called Rob, except by people who don't know me. And then, and I don't know how this worked out, instead of getting Jordan, on more than one occasion, they gave me the last name Parker. So that my senior pastor just started calling me Rob Parker. When we don't know a person, we're unable to greet them well. When we don't know a person, we don't know how to engage in a relationship. We miss the opportunity. We see them for someone they're not. When we look at the people in our texts, in our message this morning, we see different kinds of responses to Jesus. Let's start with Mary. Now, Mary probably could not have articulated a well-thought-out Christology. She couldn't probably say, well, there's the divine nature, and it's coming together with the human nature. We have the second person of the Trinity coming in the flesh, the Word made flesh walking among us. But nonetheless, she knew this was the Christ. So she poured herself out. She poured out her resources at Jesus' feet, her very self at the feet of her Lord. Then we have Judas. Regardless of whether Jesus or Judas thought that Jesus was the Christ, he sure didn't think him to be the leader worth following. So he sold him for 30 pieces of silver. We have the multitude of the followers who lifted Jesus up as Christ the King. But we find out later in the week they didn't want to follow a king who rides a donkey. They wanted to follow a king that rode a steed. When Alexander the Great came into Jerusalem in the 4th century BC, he came on a war horse. Jesus came on a beast of burden. The kind of animal that poor people would have more access to. An animal of humility. Today, it would be like someone who wants to be a fan of Jesus and celebrate his greatness, but is wary about being a follower of Jesus, living out his love and sacrifice in the community. Then we have the Pharisees. They knew Jesus wasn't the Christ. In their minds, he was a person with authority, a leader, but not the Christ. They could turn to him and say, hey, tell your followers to be quiet. But they missed his transcendence. Today, it's like those who celebrate Jesus as a historical figure, but miss out on his being the transcendent Lord of the universe. And then we have Jerusalem. You know, part of the name of Jerusalem is the word for peace. The actual word Jerusalem comes from a culture that predated the Jews as they lived there. But in Hebrew, the word shalom was very close to the last half of Jerusalem. And so this was the city of peace. And if you recall, even Jesus' followers yelled out, peace in heaven. Shalom, from a Hebrew understanding, is wholeness and completeness. It's harmony, and not just the absence of violence, but it's a connection on the horizontal only because we have connection on the vertical. Harmony, alignment, being in the righteousness of God, being in intimacy with God according to God's desires. Peace. Shalom. And the city of Shalom missed out on shalom. Couldn't see Jesus for who he was. We have a choice. We can go on greeting Jesus casually or greeting Jesus as a fan but not a follower. Or we can get to know the Jesus who is. And like Mary, choose to pour ourselves out in devotion, luxurious, wonderful, sacrificial devotion at his feet. This week, we have an opportunity. We can go about the usual patterns, or if those usual patterns don't include meeting Jesus for who he is, we can change that. We can begin to spend time with Jesus alone, talking to him. We can be in Scripture, in the Gospels, and reading more about him. We can talk about Jesus with our family and with our friends. As we get to know Jesus, we can follow him into this world. loving him, and showing him to everyone we meet. How will you greet Jesus? Let's greet him for who he is. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you took the time that we would know this Jesus. To the degree to which our eyes are blind to his identity, we ask, God, that you would take those blinders off and destroy them. God, give a hunger, an appetite in us that won't be satisfied unless we're in an intimate relationship with the Jesus who is. Call us forward. Call us closer. Fill us with your peace. We give you praise, God. It's in Jesus' name. We pray together. Amen. There's this verse in Romans chapter 5. It's the first verse. Paul writes there, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, set right with God by faith, we have the peace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Essentially, that's the message of the table, of communion. Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. I'm going to justify you. Whenever you eat of it, do so remembering me." He took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant sealed in my blood." Peace. Be in relationship with God. All the way has been made clear for you. This morning, you're invited to this table to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're going to, in the room, we're going to come to the middle aisle here, and we're going to make our way forward, and there'll be people serving you on both sides. There will be a plate with some wafers, and you can take one of the wafers and dip it in the cup. And you can either eat it right then or go back to your seat and just give God thanks in the process. Over here, there will be a station as well for you. If you're unable to come forward, just stay where you are, and we'll come to you and bring the meal to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the King, who lives, who loves, and who serves, come, the meal is ready.